That is yeoman's work, Jim. I appreciate you willing to struggle through all those names so well. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this beautiful picture of these loving congregations and Paul's love for them. God, I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to receive this portion of your word. And that we may, because of our Lord Jesus Christ, have the self-same love and care for one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think of studying the book of Romans, we typically don't include Romans 16 as one of the most important chapters in the book, since it's filled with all these many greetings to so many different people that we know so little about. But it is these many greetings that make Romans 16 one of the most precious chapters in the entire Bible. Romans 16 offers us a small window into the early life of the church. The early church was obviously a very loving community. Paul, over and over again in this chapter, keeps using the phrase as he's speaking to those he's greeting as "my beloved." It's fascinating to realize that Paul knew all these people who were living in Rome, even though he had never visited the city. He names 26 people here in this chapter who were living in Rome, but these people were living elsewhere when Paul met them. Andronicus and Junia, to whom he sent his greetings in verse 7, they were actually related to Paul. They were his kinsmen. Paul met Prisca and Aquila during his first visit to Corinth. They were a husband and wife. He lived in their home, and he worked as a tent maker in their business. And just a note about Prisca. In the book of Acts, we know her as Priscilla. You know, back in Palmetto, Georgia, where I was raised, someone from Palmetto, they refer to me as Wesley, even though you would refer to me as Wes. So it's not unusual that her name, Prisca, as Paul's writing, whereas Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, refers to her as Priscilla. You know, for that matter, Gene Sherman, you know, half the congregation here at Westminster, I think, calls her Jeannie, and the other half calls her Jean. I think I call her by both. So it's not unusual that that she is called Prisca here and Priscilla by Dr. Luke. Most of the other people that Paul names were people that he met during his missionary journeys. Many were probably led to Christ by Paul himself. We could certainly assume that Epaphroditus, in verse 5, was converted under Paul's ministry, since he knew that Epaphroditus was the first convert in Asia. Others had come to know Christ before Paul even became a Christian. According to verse 7, Andronicus and Junia were Christians before Paul. In fact, they were even well known among the apostles. And Rufus and his mother, it's fairly clear, knew the Lord before Paul as well. And I cannot take time to point out the background of Rufus, but it's very interesting, and so you can do some of your own study on Rufus, and see why they think that Rufus certainly knew the Lord well before Paul was converted. We're going to look at the Church of Rome this morning, and we are going to draw from it several lessons related to how the church is to be a connected church. So first of all, we're going to see that the church is connected in its organization. It's not surprising that so many of Paul's past associations had moved to Rome. Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire. Rome was a very large city for its time. The population was 1.2 million people. Now, by way of comparison, the population of the entirety of Hillsborough County is 1.3 million. So, Hillsborough County, with our population, including Brandon, Valrico, Mango, Plant City, and the surrounding areas, including Tampa as well, 1.3 million, and the city of Rome back at that time was 1.2 million. Because Rome was so large, and the Christians were spread among the population, there were several congregations in the city of Rome. So in verses 3 through 5, Paul greets the church that met in Priscilla and Aquila's home. So verses 3 through 5, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom I not only give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. And so there was a church meeting in their house. And then in verse 14, Paul greets another group of believers that are part of a larger group. So in verse 14, he says, greet Asicretus, Phlegon, Hermes, Pabrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. And then in verse 15, there's another group of believers who were part of another group. So in other words, there were several congregations in Rome, and they met in people's homes. Very much like the situation today, where we have several congregations here in Hillsborough County. Just to name a portion of the PCA churches in Hillsborough County, Redeemer Presbyterian in Riverview is our sister church. Holy Trinity in Hyde Park is our sister church. The Sojourner Presbyterian Church in Temple Terrace is our sister church. Tampa Bay Presbyterian Church is our sister church up in New Tampa. And we could go on. To use our modern terminology, the church in Rome was an organized group of churches, or it was an organized presbytery. There were at least three individual churches that we can point to here in this passage alone. But they were organized into a unity. Paul expected that his letter to Rome would be copied, would be read, and would be studied by all the congregations there in Rome. Because he addresses the letter back in chapter 1 to all the saints in Rome, not just one congregation or another. We believe as Presbyterians that the churches in our denomination should follow this example and be connected in its organization. Our congregation is a member of Southwest Florida Presbytery. All the churches in our denomination in Pinellas County, in Pinellas County, Hillsborough County, and in Polk County are all members of Southwest Florida Presbytery. My membership as a teaching elder is in Southwest Florida Presbytery. Warren Bridgman is a teaching elder in our denomination. His church membership is in New Jersey Presbytery. We have several responsibilities to our presbytery. I'm the chairman for the Mission to North America Committee. Jim Eggert is the moderator of our presbytery. David Crabtree serves on the Administration Committee and on the Mission to North America Committee. Jack Holloway is the treasurer for our presbytery. Our connectionalism is much more than a superficial unity. So we are organized into a unity of churches. The second way that the church is connected is in its diversity. All these people that Paul had known previously who had moved to Rome had moved to Rome from all over the empire. They had moved even from different continents. In other words, they were also from different races. Some were Asians, like Epictetus. Some were Jewish, like Andronicus and Junia and Aquila. And some were Greeks, and probably most were, we'd say Roman, we could say Italian, even though Italy had not yet formed as a nation, but that was their race. Latin, maybe, I guess we could say. Where there were differences between the Jews and the Gentiles, Paul hit those differences head on. But they did not make their identity about their race. The Jewish Christians did not, first of all, look to their Jewishness. The Gentile Christians did not look, first of all, to their particular race. Their identity was their common life in Jesus Christ. There was also a connectionalism that superseded class. We know from the book of Acts and also from the book of Philippians that, as well as the testimony from church history, that there were several in the church of Rome who were from a royal or a very high rank. Paul talks in Philippians as he was in jail there that even people from Caesar's own household had become Christians. But we also know that there were those who were not just former slaves, but still were slaves who were members of the church at Rome. Yet we don't see any evidence of any separation between rich and poor, or between the powerful and the weak. In fact, if any separation occurred at all along those lines, it was considered to be sinful and addressed very sternly. James was writing to the church in Jerusalem, but his words would be no less true in Rome. James says in his letter, in the second chapter of his letter, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man." And so there are not to be these distinctions between race or between social status or between wealth or poverty in the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, the church was also connected along gender lines. 8 of the 26 people that Paul greeted in verses 3 through 16 are women. And the ladies are mentioned right alongside the men. They are noted as working very hard. So for instance, look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you." Look at verse 12. "Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphaena and Tryphosa." And these two ladies, it's pretty safe to conclude that they are twins. Their names literally mean, if you translate them, dainty and delicate. You like to have that name, dainty, and I'm dainty, and this is my sister, delicate. But then Paul especially notes how hard they work. Listen again to verse 12. "Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphaena and Tryphosa." In other words, their names might be delicate, but they worked hard, even to the point of exhaustion, for the Lord. From the very beginning of the Christian church, women have been absolutely crucial partners in ministry with men. The women that Paul mentions are not on the sidelines in these congregations. And throughout church history, women have played a leading role in the growth of the church. Missionaries like Amy Carmichael, or Elizabeth Elliot, or Gladys Allward, are just a few of the many of pioneering missionaries. John Piper points out that in the history of the church, women have been far more eager missionaries than men. Sometimes at the back door of the church, I have visitors complain to me bitterly that we only have male officers in the church. Well, the Bible teaches clearly that it is the role of men to lead the church in its teaching and in its governing. We don't shrink away from what the Bible teaches in this regard. We embrace it. It's the strength of our church that men are willing to lead here at Westminster. And I don't think most of you women at Westminster think in terms of what you are prevented from doing in our congregation. Ladies, your calling to serve Jesus Christ is very wide. You, just like the men, are called to serve the Lord in our church, in your families, in your neighborhood, in our community, and also for the spread of the gospel among all nations. You have a very wide calling. It is my hope, ladies, that you will feel continually challenged to serve Christ wholeheartedly and give your lives away in His service, because you are a member here at Westminster Presbyterian Church. Ladies, how wide is your service? Let's look at Phoebe in verses 1 through 3. She provides for us a very challenging example. Phoebe is the only person in verses 1 through 16 who is actually not in Rome. What she's doing is she is traveling to Rome, and Paul wants to make sure that the church there in Rome receives her and takes care of any needs that she may have. In fact, it is very likely, I'm convinced, that she was the one who was carrying Paul's letter that he had written to the Roman churches. And so he says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well." She was very likely a very wealthy woman. Paul says that she has been a patron of many and of himself as well. She had taken care of his needs, his financial needs. In fact, she's traveling alone, it would appear. And the fact that she is traveling alone from Corinth to Rome tells us she's probably a businesswoman, probably used to traveling in the ancient world. In verse 1, it says that she was a servant of the church there in Cenchrea. It literally says that she was a deacon of the church. The word deacon means servant. I'm confident that she was not an office holder in the church, but I am equally confident that she did much of the same work as deacons. And our book of church order encourages us as officers to encourage you all, regardless of gender, to serve in similar fashion. Our book of church order, under the chapter of deacon, says this: it is often expedient that the session of a church should select and appoint godly men and women of the congregation to assist the deacons in caring for the sick, the widows, the orphans, the prisoners, and others who may be in any distress or need. These assistants to the deacons are not officers in the church, and as such, are not subject for ordination. You know, I think this very recent group of ladies that's calling themselves the Outreach Committee, it grew out of our Women in the Church ministry. And I believe that this outreach ministry is a perfect example of this kind of service. And so, ladies, we need your service in the church. Men who are not ordained, we need your service in the church. Embrace your calling to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't know a calling, you don't know where a need would be, come to myself, come to one of the deacons, come to any of the elders. We can certainly point you to many needs. Embrace your calling to serve the Lord. I know it might sound jarring to speak of male leadership in our society. It just illustrates the fact that as Christians we are called to swim against the stream of our culture. Our culture is calling us to go with the flow of the bland and unbiblical egalitarianism where all differences between men and women are demolished or de-emphasized. When you think about it, it is sort of bland. And how's that working out for our culture? But God calls us as men and women to exalt in our equality before God and to fulfill our complementary differences in our roles and in our persons as men and women. I want to point to another lady in our text as an example. Here, Priscilla. She is here named before her husband. In ancient culture, the husband was usually named first. In the book of Acts, Aquila, her husband, is named first. But here, Paul names Prisca or Priscilla first as he exhorts the congregation there to greet Prisca and Aquila here in verse 3. Both John MacArthur and Charles Spurgeon speculated that she was named first because she was, and I'm quoting from Spurgeon here, first in energy of character and attainments in grace. MacArthur and Spurgeon both felt like this was a good thing. I agree. It did not reflect poorly on Aquila at all that he was named second. Aquila was a strong Christian. Now, we see him in the book of Acts, and we see the evidence of his Christianity. He was also leading his home to serve the Lord, but it appears that maybe Priscilla was just a spiritual dynamo. That no matter who her husband was, she was going to shine more brightly than him just because she was so filled with the Spirit and so eager in her service for her beloved Lord. And so she burned so brightly that it's not surprising that she was the first one who was often noticed. Ladies, your calling does not mean that you have to serve Christ in the shadows, whether it be in your walk with Christ or in your service in the church. I had a lady tell me one time that she would love to work on the computer networking for the church. And she about fell over when I said, okay, that'd be great. She said, what? You mean that ladies can work on the computer networking in the church? Yes. She didn't think women would be allowed. So I want to disavow us of any of this kind of thinking. April Jones is our church treasurer. She does a fabulous job, and we are so thankful. We've had two different choir directors serve our congregation who have been ladies. Del Lewis is our choir director right now. And the reason he's our choir director is because he is a fantastic choir director. But he did not get the job because he's a male. So, ladies, again, don't ever feel like you have to serve on the sideline. God has given us our roles. And whatever be your role, serve Him with all your heart. There's so much more I want to say about the connected church, but I must end. At the heart of the connected church here in Romans 16 is their connection to Jesus Christ. That is the heart of the connectionalism that we have here at Westminster, that we must always have here at Westminster. So listen to how Paul addresses the different people in Romans 16, and notice how their connection is in the Lord, first and primary. So in verse 2, he's telling them to welcome Phoebe, that you may welcome her in the Lord. In verse 3, as he's telling them to greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Verse 8, greet Amptilus, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Verse 10, greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. That's the only time that phrase appears. Who is approved in Christ. I would love to have met this Apelles. This Apelles. He was approved in Christ. Lord, may I be approved in Christ. What a title to be given you. Verse 11. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. So he says, greet those in the Lord. Verse 12. Greet those workers in the Lord. Again, greet the beloved Persis who has worked hard in the Lord. Verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. And then he says, all the churches of Christ greet you in verse 16. Their identity was found in their Lord Jesus Christ. If they were working, they were working in the Lord. If they were members of a church, they were members of the church in the Lord. Your service, whether you are men or women, whether you are boys or girls, is in the Lord and to the Lord. Your connection to the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are some of you who have never joined the church. And there are some of you that I understand I've talked with. There are very good reasons why you've not joined the church and you've kept your membership elsewhere. But there are others who just haven't joined. This is your church family, but you haven't joined. In fact, there are even some spouses where one has joined the church, the other has not. If you are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, why have you not joined? And if you're not connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, come to Him now. Be connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for sinners. Receive Him Don't wait. Come to Him now. And then go and let the elders know so that you can also join with us formally in membership, because your membership in our congregation, if you're not a member elsewhere, is also a testimony to your membership in Jesus Christ. And I know I need to conclude. I want to conclude by looking at verses 21 through 23. I'm skipping over verses 17 through 20 with great regret. But I want to conclude with verses 21 through 23. You know, I picture this scene in Romans chapter 16 like this. Paul is finishing up his dictating the letter to the Romans. And as he's dictating this letter, in my mind's eye, I see his friends have gathered around him in the home of his gracious host, Gaius. And they are in the port city of Corinth called Conchaea. It's late at night. There's a large candle burning on the table as Tertius is writing down Paul's words, because Paul's dictating this letter to him. And so there, as Paul's dictating this letter, is Timothy, Jason, Lucius, and Sosipater. And they also know a number of these people to whom Paul is sending greetings. And they are moved. As well, their hearts are warmed, and they all interrupt. Say hi for me! Say hi for me! Even Tertius adds his own little greetings. So listen to verses 21 through 23. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is our host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother in Quartus, greets you. You know, when I envision this picture of Paul dictating these last few portions, last few lines of his great letter to the Romans, it's clear to me that the early church was a loving church. It's also clear to me that it was a fun-loving church. You know, and the picture that I have is the picture I have before me. Westminster is a loving church. Westminster is a fun-loving church. And I am so blessed to be your pastor. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this precious picture of the early church spread through different parts of the city of Rome, yet united in Christ, united in their love one for another, united in their service for the Lord. Father, we thank you for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that it is bigger than our own congregation. We thank you that it is so important to you that you call it the body of Christ, for whom you shed your own blood. Lord, build us up, protect us in Christ, and help us to shine brightly for our Lord Jesus Christ, that His glory may be displayed here in our community, and that His glory may radiate to all the nations, that all peoples would love Him and worship Him. We pray in His name. Amen.